If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is on page 927. I'm glad they have that up there because I have it wrong on here. Page 927 in those Bibles in the seats. If you don't actually have a Bible of your own, please don't leave here without one. We have one for you at the welcome desk, and we want to make sure that you have the Word of God in this form. It is our honor to be able to give the Word of God and to share that with you. And if you would like someone to read with, we are happy to do that as well. We're starting a new sermon series today in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that will be in this series for the next 8 or 9 weeks. And as we do, I want to just kind of give us a little bit of context for what is happening, what is going on here that caused Paul to write these letters. During Paul's what we call Paul's second missionary journey, so the second time Paul went out to plant churches among the Gentiles, he went a lot farther than he did the first time. And as he was traveling through what is now Greece, he was with his friend Silas and his friend Timothy. He came to a city called Thessalonica, which is in northern Greece. And in the book of Acts, we hear this story in Acts chapter 17. If you want to, like this week, you want to kind of sink your teeth into the background of what's going on here a little bit more. There, Acts chapter 17, starting verse 2, it says, "And Paul went in to Thessalonica, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." He went into the synagogue in the city of Thessalonica. And he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women of the city. Now, so Paul had been in the synagogue teaching about Jesus for about 3 weeks, and then it started to, people started to get a little bit angry. Some of the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus were getting really angry about what Paul was preaching, and eventually they form a mob with some rabble-rousers in the streets, and everything in the city just falls into chaos, and Paul and Silas and Timothy had to be sent away by night to save their lives. So they were there for about 3 weeks. They had preached and established a church, but 3 weeks isn't very long, is it? They had to escape the city by night. Paul didn't know what was going to happen to this church. And we're going to find out later, just a little bit later in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to say, like, "Hey, when we couldn't bear it anymore, we sent Timothy to you to find out what happened to you because we've been in such anxiety over what's going on." And Timothy comes back and he reports to Paul of a church, of a baby church that is thriving amidst suffering. And as we read through these letters, we're going to find this message, just this overarching message come to us. That because our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, because he will come to judge the living and the dead. We're going to say that in the Apostles' Creed a little bit later. This is why we say we believe this. Because that's true, we can show up for each other in life and love. We can do it more and more. And we can do it amid suffering. In fact, it happens most amid suffering. So we're going to read all of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silas, by the way, and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you do what only you can do and create in us. Create in us the image of Christ again and let it grow and flourish. Lord, would you make Jesus more beautiful in our sight? Would you, Lord, your glory is infinite. Lord, we see only in small part. Lord, increase our love and our desire for Jesus. And let that form us. Let us look around as we see others loving and desiring you. Living in faith and love and hope. And Lord, draw us ever nearer into your presence, that you might be glorified and your kingdom might be established. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would repent and understand. Understand and repent probably is probably the better order. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you. Never, constantly, never ceasing to mention you in our prayers. This isn't a throwaway. I mean, Paul says these kind of things a lot, but it's not a throwaway. There's this sense for Paul that he is always and continually and without ceasing holding this church before God. I mean, remember how he left, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him, and they were under this severe pressure and affliction. Paul finds reason to give thanks always because they're always on his heart. You know what that's like, right? You go through your life, you go through work and whatever you're doing, and there's this person that's just always there. It's probably more than one, right? There's this person or this thing that's going on. That's what Paul's talking about. Thing that's never out of your mind, even as you're doing other things. And as you read through Paul's letters, you're going to find that he just loves it when he finds any occasion to thank God for what the Spirit is doing among those who believe. As the gospel goes forth, Paul says this in so many different ways as you read through his letters. He wants God to be thanked more and more. As the gospel goes forth and more come to new life, that's just more and more thanksgiving given to God. It's amazing to me how important that is to Paul. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says, I pray without ceasing. We pray without ceasing over you. And as he prays, he remembers something and he knows something. What does he remember? He remembers before God their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance or their steadfastness of hope. The way he talks in verse 3 here is really important for how we understand these letters. The work of faith, the labor of love, and steadfastness or endurance of hope. Faith, hope, and faith, love, and hope are never simply things we hold up here in our heads. Never. At hearing the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus, faith, love, and hope, they stretch into every act that we perform and every moment that we live. And they have staying power. And especially so in the midst of suffering. Now look, it says work of faith and labor of love. It's not talking about another task to put on your list. It's Jesus who saves. He's done all of it, okay? What we do is just a response. It's just a response to the new life we have. This is how faith, love, and hope in Christ work. They get deep into your bones and they change everything about you. It is not exceptional. It's not for super Christians. It's the normal Christian life. Why? Because Jesus, listen to me now, Jesus is more worthwhile and more definitive to your life than anything else. I know that that sounds somewhat cliche when we're sitting here in church, but it is the truth. That is why we're here. God's not just one more thing that we believe, or one among many loves, or one among many possible hopes that we have. The God who came to us in Jesus is actually the creator of our faith, and the creator of our love, and the creator of our hope. And he's not just the one who creates it, but he's also the content of our faith and our love and our hope. And what I mean is that God in Jesus Christ is the prize that we get at the end. Not all the things he gives us. Those are awesome. We get Jesus and everything, right? We get Jesus and heaven. We get Jesus and eternal life. We get Jesus and I don't know, whatever that else the Bible says, that's escaping me right now. But Jesus is the one we get, the very presence of God. There's an old hymn called "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." I'm not going to sing it, don't worry about that. But there's a verse in it, one of the later verses, actually the last verse of it says, "The bride eyes not her garments, but hear her dear bridegroom's face." Listen to me now. "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, not at the things he gives, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." He is the creator and the content of our faith, our love, and our hope, and he is also the context. It is in his presence that all of this happens. The Holy Spirit's presence in us creates and informs, not just informs, is the content and sustains faith, love, and hope. These are the things that are produced in us as he wraps us up into his presence. So Paul uses words like work and labor and endurance because faith, love, and hope are best known, they're best known by the ways that they shape our lives together. They shape our lives together, and that's how they're best known. That's how Jesus is made known. there is a moment when we come to Jesus, when our lives are immediately changed. And yet, that immediate change soaks into our lives and into our bones and into our cells over a lifetime. And he does it especially in suffering, as we follow our Lord Jesus, who suffered. Paul's constant prayers for these, in which he remembers their work of faith and their labor of love and their endurance or perseverance and hope, it's matched by and held up by something he knows. In verse 4, he says, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, friends, loved by God. We know that God has chosen you." Why? How does he know? I love the Westminster Confession. That's our confessional standard for you may not know what I'm even talking about there. We have a confession of faith that we think actually matches up to what the Scripture teaches. We call it the Westminster Confession. I love the Westminster Confession, but it's not because the Westminster Confession came along 1,600 years later that Paul is saying, "We know that God has chosen you." He knows because the word of the gospel didn't just come to be in them because Paul spoke it. It came to be in them by power, probably miracles, but certainly by the new life that God gives. And we know that you are chosen by God because the Holy Spirit came. And all of it resulted in a deep, profound assurance that what God has done in Jesus is true. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that it's God who acted because of these things, is what Paul is saying. And it's what the Holy Spirit has done through the preaching of the gospel, so that at the hearing of the words of the gospel of Jesus, the Holy Spirit made life come forth. At the beginning of the Bible, it says, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. At the beginning of your life in Christ, the Spirit said, "Let there be life," and there was life. The Word of God sounds forth everywhere, not in some mass market appeal or technological advancement, not because we have Zoom and whatever else. I mean, maybe because of Discord, I don't know. But it sounds forth in the manifest culture that God creates by the gospel. It becomes self-evident no matter how much the world rejects it. It embodies the message of Jesus because this isn't about a task list. It isn't about you doing all the things right. It's about Jesus who has. And it's about now in him who you are. It's about doing the work of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope is about doing what is rooted in your being, in who you are. Our translation says the gospel came to you, but it's like, and that's, it just kind of smooths over the fact that Paul's saying, it's not just it came to you, it came into you. It came to be in you. In verse 5, and then in the second part of verse 5, it says, those who preach the gospel, they also had come to be Jesus-shaped people for your sake. And it was plain. It was plain in those 3 weeks that he spent with the Thessalonians. And then by receiving the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit in verse 6, Paul says that the Thessalonians had come to be imitators of the Lord Jesus, and also Paul and Silas and Timothy, who are imitators of the Lord Jesus. And having come to be imitators of the Lord Jesus, as a result of that, they came to be examples to be imitated by believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia, basically the regions around Greece. In other words, they came to embody the message of Jesus for others to imitate and embody. And what comes bubbling up to the surface throughout all this is the simple truth that the way God works out this faith, love, and hope in my life does affect how you see Jesus. And the way he works it out in your life does affect the way others see Jesus. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit creates a people who are the message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit creates a culture, a Jesus-shaped culture in us. A Jesus-shaped culture that we often ignore and go sideways with. You are a message from God. If you are in Christ today, you are a message from God to the world. And what is that message? That the living and the true God has raised up from the dead Jesus Christ, his Son. And this same Jesus is right now at the Father's right hand. He is right now delivering you and me from the wrath to come. We wait for this same Jesus, and we worship this God. And it is made plain for all to see in the joyful and wholehearted display of Jesus' life in us through the work of faith and the labor of love and the endurance of hope. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, and I'm saying to you, the word of the Lord sounds forth from you, not just locally, but everywhere your faith in God has gone out. And as a result, Paul says, I don't need to say anything. It's just plain. It's plain as day. It's self-evident how the gospel of Jesus came to the Thessalonians, how when the gospel of Jesus came to the Thessalonians, they turned from idols, now, to the living and true God. Now, they turn from idols that aren't alive and deceive to the living and true God. They turn toward him, to Jesus, and they serve God. And they wait for Jesus. To turn toward God means both things. To serve and worship God in truth, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. The expectation of Jesus' coming isn't an add-on to our faith. I mean, we talk about kind of the core story of the gospel. Jesus' death and resurrection. That's right. We should talk about that. That is the core. But part of the core is that Jesus will come again. You can't serve the living and true God without waiting for Jesus' coming, and you can't wait for Jesus' coming without serving the living and true God. Jesus was raised from the dead, and now in heaven he is delivering us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. How do you like that word, wrath? Love it, don't you? Me too. Makes us uncomfortable, makes us itchy, doesn't it? It makes us think, because of the way that we constantly make the gospel into something other about something other than Jesus, it makes us, when we hear about wrath, it makes us think that God is just perpetually angry. That is wrong. That is wrong. The words, actually the word, this sort of idea comes up from Genesis to Revelation. Like, I mean, it comes up all the time that God's wrath in God's his response to sin and evil in this world is wrath. The words here that Paul uses is actually from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, which in starting in verse 16, it says that God found no one to stand up for justice. There was no one. And so the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate, and he put on the helmet of salvation, and he brought wrath to his adversaries according to their deeds. The Greek version, the ancient Greek version of the book of Isaiah, translated the Hebrew as his wrath will come like a rushing river, and the deliverer will come and turn ungodliness away from Jacob. His wrath will come, and the deliverer will come. Isaiah is saying that the one who comes in wrath is the one who comes to deliver. This, and Paul saying, Jesus. This is Jesus. He, that Jesus saves us is plain, but what does Jesus save us from? What's the Sunday school answer, right? Sin, right? He saves us from sin. It's the Sunday school reason or answer for a reason. Because it's true. I know it sounds Bible-y and maybe a little cliche, but consider for a second, do you really, really want God to not have wrath for sin? I mean, really. God doesn't love us any less. Don't get me wrong. But God must respond to sin in order for there to be justice. Would you want a God who sees the devastation that we see every day and isn't furious about it? Would you want a God who would just shrug his shoulders and say, okay, oh well. The fact is God can't be perfect love if he is not also perfect justice. And that is the biblical truth. God's love never diminishes his justice, and his justice never diminishes his love. He is perfect in all of these things through and through. God's wrath isn't about him being perpetually angry. It's about his justice. It's about justice. It's about, and he is perfectly just because he is love. Jesus is both the just judge and also the Passover lamb who delivers his people from wrath. This is a central part of the gospel. This is good news. Justice is done, and your Savior reigns. We worship and serve the true and living God, and we wait for his Son. These things are made clear. These are made clear through our work of faith, our labor of love, and our endurance of hope. Friends, I know you're gonna be like me, and you're going to think, when I say we are the message of Jesus, you're going to think, I think that too. But it's true. Jesus, the great physician, didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Not to cure the righteous, but sinners. As we go through this week, I don't always give you an assignment, but I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to pray about three things this week. So if you have something to write on and something to write with, write this down. If you have something to write with and you only have your Bible, Noel, write in it. Okay. This week I want you to pray. Pray and talk to God about someone in your life whose faith, love, and hope in Jesus that you want to imitate. Someone you look to and you say, Lord, make that true for me. Ask Jesus for what you want him to do for you. He's the only one who can give it. You don't need to manufacture it. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, creates it. Number two, I want you to pray about how you are enduring suffering now. You're probably praying about that a lot anyway. But I want you to pray about it, not just asking for it to end, but ask Jesus how he might be seen as you suffer. As we follow him, as we take up our cross and we follow him. So whose life, whose faith and love and hope in Jesus do you want to imitate? What is a way that you're suffering right now? We want to lift these things up to Jesus. And then third, you are the message. Guys, you are the message of Jesus, you who are in Christ. Who is one person? Who is one person? And I just mean one right now. That for whom you want to be a living message of Jesus. If that person doesn't spring to mind, pray that God would put his finger on someone and break your heart for them. Pray that God would shape you and your heart in a Jesus-shaped way for the sake of that person, not as a project, not as someone you need to fix, but just someone for you to share life with as you live in Christ. You are the message. You are the message. All this is from God, who has reconciled us in his Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You are good and just and love and sovereign. And Lord, the way that you bring us to new life, we keep trying to manufacture it. We keep trying to make it happen. We keep trying to do all the right things to get it right. Where you keep telling us, just come to Jesus. Collapse your weary self into his arms. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Give us the strength to lay down each and every one of our self-reclamation projects and come to you for what we need so that you would not just reign and be glorified, but Lord, you would be glorified in each and every one of us here. And Lord, if anyone in here are still wrestling with who Jesus is, God, would you make it so clear who he is? Would you make it so clear that his life, his perfect life was given for us? Would you make it so clear that Jesus is your love, your infinite love given to us? And Lord, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Take your time. Because it's perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.